Open up to a passage you've never opened to in your whole life. I'm sure you've never heard a message on this. See, Mark 11. We'll probably start somewhere around verse 22. Mark 11, 22. Because, again, summarizing a little bit the messages from the last month of the year, we only ever had one visitor from heaven. You know, remember John chapter 3? He said, no one has ascended into heaven except him who came down from heaven. Talking about himself, he's the only real visitor that we've had from there. He's the only one that really comprehends, the only man. Now, don't write me letters. I know Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. But the Bible plainly says he laid down that divinity. He chose to lay it down. Everything we see him doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's not doing that as God. He is doing that as a man with the life of God on the inside of him, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And he did it that way on purpose so that he would be the prototype for us believers. That's why he said, the works that I do shall you do also. He fully intends that to happen. Now, religion has chosen to put him into a whole different class. And in a way, he is. Don't get me wrong. He is God. You understand that? We are men and women made in the image of God. All right? But he didn't. If he did those things as God, then that leaves us out. And that's what religion has done to the church. It's left us out. Well, yeah, that's Jesus, my own dad, who I love, who's now there and knows I was telling him the truth. Wouldn't argue with me today, because I, in his own Bible, my dad loved God. Good Baptist daddy man, sing bass in the choir, and we moved about every 6 months because he was in construction. They'd finish the job, we'd move to the next town. I've lived in Chickasha, Ardmore. I've been like you do that Johnny Cash song. You know, I've been everywhere, man. Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Ada, Texarkana, just everywhere, you know, Tulsa two or three times and then other places. And everywhere we'd go, they'd find a good Baptist church and we'd attend. And my dad's Bible, if you look through his New Testament, he's got all kinds of markings and underlines and everything in there, you know. So we were having this discussion one day about John 14, the very verse we used this morning. Jesus says, red letters, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. So, with his Bible, I would take his Bible. Here's my dad sitting across from me. I would take his Bible. I would find it. I would turn it around to him. I say, Dad, read this right here out of your Bible. It's your Bible, okay? He'd read it and he'd go, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. And he'd look right at me and he'd go, only Jesus can do that. Bless his heart, you know. His mind could not make that crossover. And that's where most of the church is, because we love Jesus and we worship Jesus and we should do all of that. But that in that process, we got to be careful that we don't make the gospel into something that it's not. And it's not intended to exalt him to some place that we can never attain. The whole point was, this is how it works. This is how the kingdom works. I intend to give you the same glory that the Father gave me. See, that right there will get you run out of my dad's church. But it's John 17. We looked at it this morning. The glory that the Father gave me, I have given unto them. And so that glory is sonship. So we've only had one visitor. There's only one who really understands the kingdom of God, the realm, we call it the realm of the Spirit, the realm where God lives. I know the physics there are vastly different than the physics here. According to the physics here, I know just enough engineering to be dangerous, you know. I have an industrial engineering degree from Oklahoma State University, class of 69, when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. Seriously, we were using slide rules. When I graduated, there was no such thing as even a pocket calculator. I never saw one in my life. And the first one I did see, I was on the job about 3 years at Union, no, 2 years at Union Carbide. And here comes this guy with his, he was so proud of it. He had it in a holster. This thing was this long, that wide. It was Texas Instruments, $650. Carrying that thing on his, like a six gun, you know. And it was a calculator. And $650, all the thing would do was add, subtract, multiply, divide, and do square roots. That's it. Does this take you back a ways? All right, so I have, yeah, somebody's holding up an iPhone now. I mean, dear God, we had an entire computer building with like 30 ladies, and all their whole job was to type key punch cards. Is anyone old enough to remember key punch cards? They would type these, and if you just got one stroke wrong out of 1,000 cards, it wouldn't work. One, you know, I mean, and we had this whole building for that. I mean, a two-story big building, a lot of people worked in there, and it wouldn't even approach the power you have in the iPhone, the computing power right here. Anyway, the physics of the kingdom of God, I know just enough engineering to be dangerous. I know that according to the physics of our world, H2O will not support the weight of a human. Liquid H2O will not support the weight of a human according to the physics we live in. But see, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom where God lives, the kingdom of that realm, the kingdom of the Spirit, is the physics of that realm is available in our realm. And he would do things that just, what? Walk on water? Are you kidding? We're about to look at another one here where he cursed the fig tree. What? You spoke to a tree and the tree obeyed? You spoke to it and it died? What is going on here, see? So we've only had one visitor who really understands this. He taught us how to do it. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he taught us a lot of things about how this works. He brought us to a certain point. From there, he says, no, you've got to have the Holy Spirit from there on, because you got to be reborn in your spirit. But let's just start with the basics, some of the basic things that he said, because I don't think we're going to come up with a different way to function in the kingdom. I think we're going to do it the way the king said do it, or we're not going to do it. All right? So let's see what he said. Let's just pick up a few things here. Mark 11. Hopefully we're going to look at this passage with some different eyes than we did when we were brand new in the faith. Okay? Chapter 11, verse 1. When they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do this? Say you that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, crossroads, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, why, what do you loosen the colt? Well, what would anybody say? You know, why are you getting in my car and driving it off? I mean, you know, what do you loosen the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. By the way, I did a message a week or two ago about this. And it's something like it had to do with stewardship, is all I remember. Provision has to be sanctified unto him, if you want to look that one up. But I talk about that a lot. See, it's not wrong to ask, well, what are you doing with the colt? The colt belongs to you. But if you're really a steward, all of your possessions belong to him. And if it's really for his use, then that's fine. And so apparently these guys were stewards of the Lord. And if the Lord had need of it, okay, that's all we need to know. Okay, getting back to this. So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now notice, and into the temple. Now this is important to understand the fig tree. And when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So now we've had messages, you've heard a lot about this, where he comes in, Hosanna to the highest. But he goes into the temple, and he looks around at everything. And when he comes out, now let's pick it up in verse 12. You can tell he's not happy with what he saw. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, or that means perchance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, it what? The tree. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and at that moment everything was fine. The tree didn't look any different. Okay? And they came to Jerusalem. Now notice, the day before, he had looked around the temple. He went inside. He looked around. He's had 24 hours. He's back at the temple again. Notice this. Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Another version says merchandising. You've made it merchandising. Okay. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when the evening was come, they went out of the city. So now get the picture. First time they went, he rode in on the donkey. He went in, he looked all around the temple. When they left that evening, they went by this fig tree, of all things. Went by this fig tree. There's only leaves on it, no fruit. He cursed that thing. Said, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. Right? They go back to Jerusalem. Now we know what he didn't like. They've taken the house of God and make it a house of merchandise. They're buying and selling, and it's not at all producing the fruit that God intended that it produce. What kind of tree did he talk to? Did you notice? Fig tree. The fig tree has always been the symbol of Israel. It's always been the symbol of the Jewish nation. It has to do with the temple worship. It has to do with animal sacrifice. It has to do with the law of Moses. It's a fig tree. He didn't pick an apricot tree. He didn't pick an apple tree. There's all kinds of trees. He specifically chose a fig tree. And he spoke to that one, and he said, no man's going to eat fruit of thee again forever. So he goes in there. He doesn't like what he saw. He drives out the money changers out of the temple. Okay? Verse 20 now. We finally got to verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Do words have any power? Do words affect inanimate objects that have no reasoning power? Do words have an effect on things that have no choice? Yeah. We have been given dominion that we barely know anything about. All right, let's keep going though. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And here Jesus teaches this famous passage on faith. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. That's okay. The Greek literally says, have the faith of God. One translation, I'm not sure how pure this one is, but it's close. Have God's own faith. What he's trying to tell them, this is how God functions. Now, we're not going to turn there, but you all know the story so well. If we went back to Genesis 1 and read chapter 1, how does God do what he does? He speaks. When before man was on the earth and there was no resistance, there's no doubt, there's no unbelief at all, God speaks and it happens. This is the faith of God. This is how God does what he does. We know that there's a triune God. One God revealed in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, as I understand it, he conceives or plans everything. God the Son, God the Word, he speaks everything. And then the Holy Spirit, he is the one, he's the one I call the molecule changer. He's the one that manifests everything. But if you break it down to its basic element, that's why it says in the same in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. No, not one single thing in the Greek. Well, why? Because the Holy Spirit does not work apart from God's Word. Have the faith of God. Well, how does God function? God speaks and it is. He's saying, be like that. You have got to start being like that. When you speak, you have to expect your faith is like your father's faith. When you speak, it happens. Even if you speak to something that has no sense, has no logic, has no brain, like cancer. I threw that in. I could say here the tree. If I want to stay strictly scriptural, a tree. It's got no choice. The tree is not resisting you. But trust me, most people speaking to a tree has no effect whatsoever. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not co-laboring with them. The reason your words have power is that the Holy Spirit enforces what you say. We'll let that sink in for just a minute. Jesus was not starting a lumbering operation here by the Spirit. He was not doing this to make any money. He was not, okay, this is how we're going to start our lumbering operation. Instead of hiring people with axes, cutting down all these trees, I'm just going to go speak to them and they'll die. Then we'll cut them up, sell them. We're going to build a lumberjack empire right here. Do you think, if that would have been his motivation, do you think the Holy Spirit would have enforced his words? For benefit of the tape and video, there's actually people here. No, they wouldn't have. No. Your will has to line up with God's will. You have to be about your Father's business in this whole thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, first and foremost. So what in the world is going on with this fig tree? Now, I'm going to go ahead and read what Jesus said, but now, and we'll come back to it, but you got to get this into context. He totally explains this following here. So let's pick it up in verse 20 again. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, based on that, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, well, if you underline, believe. All things are possible to him that believes. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I was listening to Alan's message this morning, and he was wanting to move back to Canada. He was worried about his family members. If I go there, I can witness to them. I can rush them into church. No. And he had to get quiet. And God says, the only reason you're talking like that is because you don't have any faith that I'm going to answer your prayers. Ow! Oh, God. Good. I'm glad you said that to Alan and not me. Yeah, right. This is the calling in the lost. This is where we call them saved. We speak. We pray. We receive them one time. Put them in a place called done. From there on, it's done. Then you get a report next week that person you prayed for is on dope. Or got drunk and in a car wreck. Or whatever. Then we'll see if you believed or not believed, see? Well, that's interesting. You stopped me on where we have come to that place where that is not permissible anymore. That's not how you function in God's kingdom. Say it with me. Everything I say comes to pass. Everything I say is in line with my Father's will. The Holy Spirit enforces my words. I keep a bridle on my tongue. Just like in the book of James, I put a bridle on my tongue. That bridle is the word of God. enforced by the Holy Ghost. When I speak, it is God's will. The Holy Spirit co-labors with my words, and what I say comes to pass. We're leaving kindergarten now. See? I thought that was so important, what the Lord said to Alan. The only reason you're wanting to move there and do that is because you don't believe I heard your prayer and answering your prayer. Whew. That was good, wasn't it? Right. Let's keep going. I want you to see this in this passage is just never taught in context, except today. I say not ever. It's seldom. But to get this in 45 minutes is a miracle. Now watch this. So what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. Now you just get it straight. None of this works unless you're going to forgive. We have got to become a people. We have become. He's stopping me. So I've said that so many times in the past, he won't let me say it. We have become that people. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's just who we are now. No grudges, no bitterness. I don't care what they did to you. I don't care what they've done. Now, forgiveness is different than trust. You got to understand that. Forgiveness is free by the blood of Jesus. Trust is earned. Okay? That's two different things. But we're not going to be a people that walks around with bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart and think this is going to work. It's not. So when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. How many wants that? Hallelujah. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, let's leave it in the context. I could, and you have listened to many messages about Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. You know the mechanics of that. You could teach that to anybody. Let's go beyond the basics here. Okay. Now, what happened before? He went into the temple. He looked around. He wasn't obvious. Okay, we don't know at that point what it is, but when he left there, he speaks to the fig tree. No man eat fruit of you again forever. Next day, he goes back in the temple. We see kind of what, at least part of what he was upset about. They had taken God's house and made it into a den of thieves, a house of merchandise, or made it into a money-making scheme. None of that going on in religion today. And so when he comes out of there, and they watched all of this, they watched all of this, the disciples. And when they come out, they go by that fig tree, and that thing has withered up from the roots. And they go, wow, look at that thing. Well, he tells them these principles, and that's Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. This is how we're going to function also. But why did he do it? See, no one ever teaches that. Why did he do that? Let's keep reading. See, verse 27 starts with our familiar word. And it's not over yet. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, here he is again back in the temple. This has everything to do with the temple and the fig tree and the Jewish nation and the covenant that they had. There came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they say unto him, by what authority? Now, remember, yesterday he drove out the money changers. And they're going, who gave you authority to do that? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, well, I'll ask of you one question. You answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, talking about John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Someday I'm going to do a message titled, Don't Mess with Jesus. I love him. They reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, well, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we shall say it's of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, well, we can't tell. Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, there should not be a division here, the chapter division. And he began to speak unto them by parables. Now here he gives the explanation about the fig tree. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the what? Of the fruit of the vineyard. What was the thing about the fig tree? It had leaves, but no fruit. Now, he purposely picked out one. He said it's not the time of fruit yet. He's making a visual demonstration of what he's about to do. He's bringing the first covenant to an end because it's not bearing fruit. It's not bearing the fruit of the new birth. It's not producing in the earth what God wants. And that whole fig tree thing was it's like a classroom where you'll do a demonstration for the kids to help them understand what you're trying to teach them. He's showing them by cursing this fig tree, God's bringing this first covenant to a close. He's bringing this first covenant to a close. Why? It's not producing fruit. So he's telling them here. Verse 2, and at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. He's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. He's talking about all these prophets, these servants of God that came, trying to bring Israel to repentance, so that there could be fruit. And they killed him. They would stone and kill the prophets. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some, having yet therefore one son. His well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Now, we're going to finish this. In the context, religion found out it could make money off of God's people. And what they're saying is, uh-oh, here comes God's son, the real heir. But if we kill him, we can keep fleecing the sheep like they were our own. They took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. He will give the vineyard unto others. The Gentiles are the others, if you want to know the truth of it. He will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They understood what he was saying. They sought to lay hands on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Now we could go on there. Turn over to Hebrews. I want to show you what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 10. Got to remember, the writer of the letter to Hebrews, which many think is Paul. I'm not a scholar enough to tell. Sounds like Paul to me. But whoever it was that wrote this letter to the Hebrews, you got to remember the context that he wrote it in. The reason that it's called Hebrews, it was a letter to the Jews. These were people that had gotten born again. They grew up, though, in a Jewish household. Mom and Dad, how do I please God? Well, you keep the law, son. That's how you please God. You do your best to keep the law. And if you sin or make a mistake, then you check with the law and you find the appropriate lamb or the appropriate sacrifice, whatever it is. And then you offer that to God. He receives that and your sins are blotted out. That's how you please God. Keep the law. Well, then someone comes and preaches Christ unto them, that he is the Lamb, that his once and for all sacrifice paid for all of the sin of mankind. You no longer trust in your ability to keep the law. You put your trust rather in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And they legitimately really got born again. But then great pressure was put on them. That's Mark 4. persecution and affliction for the word's sake. You remember? For the word's sake. And their own parents would come against them. This still happens today in Jewish households. They'll say, if you don't reject this Jesus and go back to the God of Moses, well, I'm going to have a mock funeral. We'll bury an empty casket and I'll say you was in it. I'll say, I have no son, and that the inheritance you would have received from me and your mom, I'm going to distribute it amongst your brethren. You reject this Jesus and go back. That was the kind of pressure that they were under. And this whole letter to the Hebrews, don't do that. Do not reject Jesus. You can't, what he's really telling them, there is no covenant to go back to. And that's Hebrews 10. Now look at this. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 10. For the law. If you underline, please underline the word law. What's the subject here? The law. The law of Moses. Now, he's not really talking about the Abrahamic covenant here. That's a different thing. But he is talking about the law of Moses, the covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai. Okay? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifice which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. This is speaking of Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do what? To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, if you underline this sentence. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's the same thing he was illustrating with the fig tree. Boys, this system, this first covenant, this covenant of the law made with Moses at Mount Sinai, represented by the fig tree, the temple, the animal sacrifices, and all that that is, no man is going to eat fruit off of that tree again forever. I am cutting it off at the root. He is going to be the ultimate sacrifice, the once and for all lamb put on that cross. And if we continue, you find out through that one offering, we have been sanctified forever. Through that blood is still on the mercy seat today. And you can still go to that blood when you miss it even now. He said, now look at it again, verse 9. He taketh away the first. What is the first? It's the first covenant. It's specifically the law of Moses he's talking about here. The law, he's taken that away. It does no good anymore to offer a sheep. Really, that's an insult to God. You're going to offer an animal's blood now when his son has already shed his blood? Come on. Well, you're going to mingle sheep blood on the altar, are you, with his blood? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And going back to the fig tree, that's really what he was saying. Jesus was not doing what he was doing for personal profit. He was not doing it to show off. He was not doing it to, look at me, I'm special. He was not doing it to play with holy things and power. No, he was completely sold out to the will of his Father, knowing that he himself was going to give his own life as the fulfillment of the old covenant, to be the ultimate lamb offered on the altar of God, that it would bring that first covenant to an end. No man would ever eat of that fig tree again. No. There's only death there now. There's nothing there. There's no other. That's what this letter to the Hebrews is. He's telling them there is no first covenant to go back to. You don't really have the choice of Jesus or the law of Moses. He's taken away the first that he may establish the second. Now it's Christ or perish. There's no other choice. It's Christ or perish. Did you ever hear that before about the fig tree? Is that fabulous? Is it amazing what's in here? It's amazing. So what does that tell us? Well, first off, everything that he did there is available to us. He didn't tell us. Now let's go back to Mark 11. We've got 5 minutes. Boy, that's amazing, Lord. You did good. I told him he couldn't do that. He can. I said, that's not. We need a week. Shows what I know. So I want you to see it in the context, really, that it's given. Can you tell he's totally sold out? Everything he's doing here has to do with the will of the Father. It has to do with the plan of God. He knows his part in it. He's his disciples. He's trying to get them to understand what's going on. He's taking them into the temple. They're seeing the merchandising. They see him run it out. He comes. He curses the fig tree. That thing withers from the roots. It's like, Jane, see the ball. Can you guys see what's going on here? This system is not producing the fruit that it's supposed to. Where could I find a tree that's got leaves and no fruit? There's one right there. Follow me, boys. Let me show you what's about to happen to the first covenant. And he speaks, and that thing dries up from the roots. And I'm wondering if they were sharp enough to get it. Ew. First covenant's coming to an end. Israel, as we have known it, the fig tree, is about to change. There's a new covenant and a new king in town. Whew. I like that. But now, that does not take away from the principles. Let's go back now to Mark 11, 22, 23 and 24. Now, everything about the prayer center, everything about what's taught here is to help you find your place in God's plan, like Jesus found his place in God's plan. Trust me, you're not called to be the spotless lamb. Sorry, that job has already been fulfilled. That job's already been taken. But you do have a place in the body. Like Alan was saying today, I don't know whether I'm the little finger, the elbow, the toe joint, I don't know, eyeball. I don't know what I am, but I'm something, and so are you in the body of Christ. And the Holy Ghost, his job is to help you find that. Now, once you find it, and you're about your Father's business, and stuff needs to happen, and you're in line with God's will, you're operating in obedience, now you're in a position that when you speak, God the Holy Ghost is ready to work with your words. He's not going to help you necessarily build a lumberjacking empire by cursing trees and having them die. Sorry, it makes it funny to me. But if you find God's will, and there's a mountain in the way, see, in the early days when I didn't know better, and they, you know, people would say, "Oh, if it's God's will," they'd always quote scripture. If it's God's will, my brother, He opens doors that no man can shut. If it's really God's will, He'll open every door on that path. Oh, malarkey. My experience has been, once you find God's will, and you find out that's the path, the first time your eyes look down that path, if you'll listen in the Spirit, the first thing you hear is the devil slamming every door that's on that path. And you're going to have to come and kick them down in Jesus' name. You're going to have to speak to every mountain. Speak to everything that would come against you. That's when the Holy Ghost begins co-laboring with your words. You have found your place in God. You are doing His will. You are, everything you are is about being about your Father's business. You are seeking first the kingdom. And you're walking in forgiveness, by the way. When you're doing that, there is no limit that the Holy Spirit will bring to your words. There's no limit. If you need to move a mountain, curse a fig tree, now I think where He's going to take us, curse cancer, leukemia, anything else that's not of God? I love it when, I didn't look this one up, but you can look it up later. Remember when Peter's mother-in-law got sick? The way it's worded there, he says he rebuked the fever. To my knowledge, fevers don't have brains. It doesn't say a spirit. On that case, could be, but it doesn't say a spirit. It says, no, he rebuked the fever. Like here he spoke to the fig tree. He rebuked the fever and it left. Come on. What about Ebola? Huh? Now see, somebody, I'm going to say this because out of somewhat fear that somebody around the planet will hear me say this and they're going, oh, I'm just going to go try this out. They're going to live someplace over there in Western Africa and I'm just going to go over there and I'm just going to, If you're going to go over there and try it out, you're going to die. That is not how this works. You need to pray, seek God, find out His plan, listen to Him. And when you're right in the middle of His plan, whatever you need to say then, you say it in Jesus' name and the Holy Spirit will work with you. That's like John G. Lake did it over there with the plague. And they couldn't understand it. Nobody would even go bury the bodies because they were just, you know, it was so contagious. You'd die. Well, him and his bunch, they're over there burying the bodies and, you know, comforting the sick and doing everything. And they're going, how is this happening? None of you are getting sick and dying of this. He says, well, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And they answered like I would answer, what? So he had him bring a microscope, get some of the froth from somebody's mouth that was just teeming with that. You could put it on a slide and you could see that bacteria or whatever it is, virus, whatever that is. They would put some on his skin and look at it and they'd watch as that stuff died. As soon as it touched his skin, it would die. We are just entering Kingdom Living 101. We're just beginning to understand the things that belong to us. But can you see this in the light of what it really is? This none of this works for personal gain. None of this works to build your own little empire. This is when you find out your place in God and you're being about your Father's business. You have found your part. Then there is any kind of thing, any obstacle. Like he says here, look at verse 23, any mountain in the way. I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. You know what his mountain was? Fruitless religion under the first covenant. And he is doing away with it. It's going into the sea and it's never coming back. Whatever mountain is in your way. He says, say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Be thou cast into the sea. When something's cast into the sea, you know what? You can't even see it anymore. It's like it never was there. That's why a lot of times when I pray, if you listen, I say, Lord, not only do we stop this disease in Jesus' name, but restore it like it never happened. Because to me, that's the vision I have. It's been cast into the sea. You can't even ever tell where it was. I like that. Okay. Shall not doubt in his heart. Now, again, when God has, when before there was man and there was no doubt, God would speak and it would come to pass. That is the pure work operation of the faith of God. That is because we have come to the place where that is our operation now. We speak and it comes to pass. It only works for people that believe that. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, now, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We have become that people. Let's pray a prayer right now about the Lord setting a watch on our lips. Father, right now I'm asking you, by your Spirit, set a watch upon my lips. Help me think before I speak. Help me hear you first before I speak. Because I know from here on out what I say comes to pass. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. All right. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's like a little Bible seminar in about 48 minutes. Hallelujah.